Today, we are starting off on a new series. And so Jonah was a lot of fun, and last Sunday, Mother's Day, was a lot of fun. We're kicking off a series in one of my favorite... I know I say that a lot. You're right. I mean, you can't have, you know, that many 60-plus favorites. But this is truly one of my... I know I said that about Jonah, and I made a big deal. But Proverbs is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It just really is. Don't laugh. You can have more than one favorite. It's in my top 66, believe me. And so going to be talking about just those real practical issues in life. And it was so funny this morning. So one of the many cool things about being a Sunday afternoon church is you can... Your kid can play soccer on Sunday mornings because there's just soccer's like 24/7 now. So I'm on a soccer field on the sidelines talking to one of the dads this morning watching our daughters play. And he just starts giving me the introduction to my message series, basically. You know, and so I keep talking, Richard. This is great. You know, and he was saying, you know, although I struggle so much with my faith and science and some of the traditions I grew up with that, you know, I've started to doubt in my 20s, and I still kind of struggle with. You got to admit, when you look back on those ancient days and the scriptures that addressed people's lives, we're still the same. We're still dealing with the same things, the same issues. And that is the beauty of especially the book of Proverbs, all just the practical issues in life that it addresses. I mean, everything from how do we make good decisions in life. Oh, so you guys, I'm glad that you are so into it, Mel. Though that, yeah, no, I love it. I'm gonna, yeah, no, that's so. Yeah, youth group, you guys go have a great time. But how do you make decisions in life? Yeah, is it just a roll of the dice, or are we putting some thought into it? Just winging through life, whether big or little decisions. But God's Word talks to us about how to make right decisions that are going to bless us, our loved ones, and people around us in life. It talks about who we let influence us in our lives and the importance of surrounding ourselves with people that are going to be a good influence in our lives, because we learn very, very quickly that, you know, that old saying, you are what you eat, is true for you are who you hang out with. I mean, it's really, really difficult to stay true to your values and your own goals and the morals that God puts on our lives when we, you know, depending on, you know, how much time and influence the people around us have in our lives. And so that adds up. And so how do we benefit from having good people in our lives that are on the same track and focus that God is calling us to? Here's just a real practical one that is all through Proverbs and other parts of the Bibles. But how do our words impact others? You know, it's like, are we, just the way we talk, the way we joke, the way we either encourage or discourage. It can be very easy to let things slip, and our words are hugely important. And the role they play in our life, as is our finances. And what role does money play in your life? You know, and you start to, a book of like Proverbs, so I remember rereading it a couple years ago and going, man, it's like every fifth verse talks about handling finances in a wise way. And maybe that's something that you've got a good balance in your life with, or maybe that's something that causes you stress and you don't want to even deal with it. You just kind of let it play out on its own and just sort of ignore wise choices when it comes to money. And God wants your finances to not only bless you and provide for you, but be used as a wise resource to the world around you. And so, and His Word talks a lot about the choices we make and how that affects our money and our lives. And just the just our habits and how having an undisciplined life can really start to add up, not only in our physical health, our mental, emotional, and ultimately, because it's all connected, our spiritual health. And so these are all the topics that we're going to address over the next several weeks that come right out of the book of Proverbs and the biblical wisdom that it brings us. And so let's talk about what biblical wisdom means, because there's a whole literary genre of biblical wisdom that's in the Bible. And a lot of times we don't realize that the Bible has different kinds of writings, different kinds of literature. But biblical wisdom is the application of knowledge, experience, and sound judgment that leads to making godly decisions and choices. I think we would all agree that it would be nice to get good at that. It would be nice to have a life that reflects those kinds of decisions and choices that, again, aren't just going to bless us and our loved ones, but are going to have an impact and have a ripple effect to all the lives around us. And that's the kind of life and impact that God is calling us to. And the Bible is full of His guidance on how to live a life filled with wisdom that He has in mind for us. And so the Bible's got several books devoted to understanding that. And so these are different kinds of books. These aren't, you know, ones with a whole lot of stories. You know, Job might be a little bit of an exception. These are all the books as a kid. Hope they don't hear me. I always thought were kind of boring, because they didn't have stories in them. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of action. Job was just depressing. It's just, you know, this guy's got all this, you know, gross stuff on him anyway, you know. And but it's this, you know, then you get a little age and life experience comes along and it's like, oh, man, you know, you can feel the pain and you want, you know, is there going to be some hope? But it's just written in this beautiful, it's a play. You know, it's the way all these characters come in and out, and the poetic discussion they have, and it's filled with all the sarcasm and humor, you know, that as a kid, you know, you just miss. But it's this hilarious comedy, tragedy, adventure that God's written. But it's just full of, it's just a work of art. It's not like Joshua and Chronicles and you know, those kinds of books that are filled with, you know, all these action-packed stories, but it makes you really think through life and real-life situations. And Psalms is just a collection of songs. It's musical. It's poetic. It's violent. It's artistic. It's full of life and struggle and tension. And it's just very, very real. Just as Proverbs is very real and earthy in a way. Ecclesiastes, one of the worst names ever given to a book of the Bible. I mean, nobody ever knows what it means, you know. It simply means the preacher, the speaker, the, you know, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. He's the Ecclesiastes. Right now, I'm the Ecclesiastes. I'm the guy up front talking to the Ecclesia, the outcalled ones. That's the name in Greek for the church. So, but what a boring name. I mean, a much better name would have been like the Journal of the King. I mean, it's his personal life diary of what he's learned in life, what's worked and what hasn't, the mistakes he's made, how he's learned from them, and it's just very honest. The Song of Songs is just, you weren't allowed as a Hebrew boy to even read that. I mean, it was Skinemax for that day, okay? So, I mean, that was Song of Songs. I mean, to us, it just sort of blows over us because we don't really get the culture and the, you know, what's being described there, you know. But in that culture, this was romantic, dare I even say more than romantic poetry, you know. And so this was, you know, save this one for your wedding night kind of thing to get you in the mood. These are different books of the Bible. It's a whole literary genre called wisdom literature. It's just artistic, poetic literature that reflects the type of life and values that God wants us to have. Yeah, God invented romance. God invented sexual love. He wants that to happen between two spouses. And so that's even in there in the Bible. And so wanna, you know, give all this background, you know, three of these books are attributed to one very wisdom-filled person, and that was King Solomon. And so Solomon, who, if you might remember or may not remember, was the son of King David, but came about out of a little bit of some drama there. He was the second son of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, of course, was, you know, the woman that David took through an adulterous affair and had her husband killed off so he wouldn't leave any tracks, tried to clean up his trail, but you can't do that with God. And the prophet Nathan called him on the carpet on that. Eventually, he takes Bathsheba as, you know, and does the right thing, sort of, I guess, at that point. Even though their first child passes away, they do have a second child, and that is Solomon. And that's the context that he grows up in a very blended royal family with many older brothers to contend with. But David, because of what God tells him, wants the throne to go to Solomon. And so it does, with much drama. And I want to get into all the gory details of Solomon's first day, you know, and carrying out his father David's dying wishes to take care of David's still living enemies, and how Solomon just goes Michael Corleone on these guys. Some people get the Godfather reference, some people don't. But then we see something new start in Solomon's personality. He starts to feel the weight of the kingdom pressing down on him. And in a visionary dream that he has, God asks him, Solomon, I'll give you, because of your father David and the relationship I had with him, I'll give you anything you want. You just name it. And Solomon says, you know what? What I really need is wisdom. And God takes note of that and says, wow, you could have asked for anything. Riches, glory, fame. And because you asked for wisdom, not only am I going to fill your heart and mind and life with wisdom and use you to bless others with the wisdom I give you, I'm going to give you all that other stuff too. And history tells us that it was Solomon's reign that, I mean, that was the glory. You thought things were the golden years in David's reign. I mean, this is when the temple was built. This is when the empire's borders were stretched the furthest. I mean, this is when it was the longest time of peace. I mean, these were just glory days in the kingdom of Israel under King Solomon. But his fame for his wisdom really ignites with this story. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, that's a pretty cool government system when two ladies in that line of work can get the attention of the king like this and get a hearing with him. One of them said, pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that he wasn't my son. The other woman said, no, the living one's mine, the dead one's yours. But the first one insisted, no, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king, hence that painting there. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. Well, that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave this ruling, give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother. when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. I don't know. I remember the first time I heard that story. I didn't read it. I heard it from my grandmother. And I was just like, are you kidding? He actually pulled a sword out and was going to slice. That's crazy. That's not in the Bible. There's no way. You know, it's like, why would he do that? She's like, no, Rick, you got to understand. He wasn't ever going to do that. And well, but he says he was going to. No. He was just smart enough to know that that's what it would take for the real mom who would never want any. She would rather give the baby up to another household than see him get hurt. And so he tricked the other lady into doing that. And he also, he knew the false mom wouldn't do it. And I was like, no way. You know, that is so smart. Are there other stories like that? Ricky, there's lots of cool stories like that. She didn't say cool. There's lots of wonderful stories in the Bible like that. And just another influence my grandma had on me as a kid. So I don't know if you've read that story, if it's familiar to you. Or maybe you thought, well, you know what? That story rings a bell somewhere. I know I've heard it somewhere. First time I saw that episode, and it was like, but that is the legacy of Solomon's wisdom, that it, you know, permeates 2000. No, I mean, you add up, you go 900 BC for a conservative estimate of Solomon's reign, plus that's like 3,000 years later. Basically, that storyline, that type of approach with wisdom to seeking justice, you know, still has an impact. And so in our culture, it gets right to the heart, cuts right through to our hearts. And so let's jump in and let's take a look at what the beginning of wisdom is all about, and how we can really wise up in our own lives and take God's advice that He gives us through these Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 1 of Proverbs. The son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple. Now, simple in our kind of language frame is typically a good thing. Simple, the word that he's using in the Hebrew there for simple is more somebody really doesn't, a little more clueless or really isn't looking for a better way. Not the teachable kind. Someone gullible without a whole lot of moral direction and a little more of a penchant towards acting out in a selfish way. A direction inclined to evil. So that's the kind of simple-mindedness that's being described in Proverbs. Knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now here is the main line that I really want to focus on today. The fear of the Lord. Here's how Solomon lays it out. Here's where we start. Here is square one in gaining wisdom in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is a theme that carries out throughout Proverbs that we see even in other books of wisdom literature. There's a line in the Psalms, the same line we see over and over. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so that's where we start, is this really kind of interesting phrase, the fear of the Lord. That's where, if we want to live healthy, prosperous, fruitful, beneficial, godly lives, this is where we start. This is where wisdom starts, in something called the fear of the Lord. But then it's like, well, that's a little, really? Fear God? I'm supposed to be afraid of Him? But, and this is something, you know, you'll hear me say quite a bit, is words don't just have meanings. Words have uses. And that word fear has several uses. Back in, especially in the Old Testament. But when I think of God, aren't I supposed to think of love? I mean, the New Testament says right there, God is love. How can I fear Him? And it says, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. There isn't supposed to be any fear involved here in my relationship with God. And you guys have heard me talk about, especially this verse, this is a life-changing verse for me. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. As we get closer and closer in our relationship with God, more and more fear should be displaced out of our anxious hearts that tend to worry so much about things that God doesn't want us to fear for. Because fear has to do with punishment. And God isn't wanting to punish anyone. God wants everyone to feel His love and goodness. The one who fears is simply not made perfect in love. We haven't arrived yet in experiencing God's perfect love if we're experiencing any fear. So how do we apply that in our relationship with God? Doesn't seem like it goes together. Well, it's a different kind of fear. When the Old Testament's talking about fear, it's not talking about being afraid. It's not fright. But it's a very practical, healthy kind of respect type of fear. Fearing God means having such profound respect for His authority that nothing else impacts our lives more than His will for us. It's that kind of fear. And when you think about it that way, man, we've got all sorts of healthy fears. I mean, when you think of whose authority do you respect? I want to see several diplomas on a wall when I take my kids to a doctor's office or a dentist or anything like that, because I want to see some credentials, because honestly, I'm scared to death to do some things in my life without involving certain qualified people that have authority in that area. And so there's all kinds of authority that we fear. I'm not afraid of the local police officer because he's, you know, I know most of these guys. They're nice guys on my side. But I respect their authority, and I'm not going to take them lightly if I get pulled over and start talking and waving my hands all over and make those guys pretty nervous, you know. And so I'm going to respond in a very respectful way. But sometimes we put too much authority in some places. Sometimes I want to be my own authority. I want to be, the final call on the decisions I make. And I don't want to seek anything out higher than myself. Sometimes we let whoever's got the money, whether it's our employers or those that maybe we just look like they're making the calls in life because they're driving the finances, we tend to make money an authority in our lives. But the reality is, we're all under a variety of authorities that we place ourselves under. Some good, some not as good. But it's that kind of fear that we're talking about. Now, I've got a healthy fear. There's certain things I'm just not going to go out and do before consulting some very important people in my life. Let's take Denise as one. I am scared to death of my wife in that context. I have much fear from her because of making a decision without consulting her. You know, I mean, just take something. I'm not going to go out and let's take something really in her context, you know, that I would just never touch. I'm not going to go to the nursery and buy a tree and actually plant it in a place that I think it should go. Okay, that would just be the dumbest thing ever because it would just be a very wrong decision. And I respect her authority so much that I'm not even going to start even thinking of hatching any plan that has to do with landscaping in general in that category without consulting her. Now, there's certain things I'm not going to do that I'm just so afraid of even starting to think about without talking to key people in my life. My dad is one. There are certain decisions that I would have never made or even began to attempt without having a conversation, you know, about how is this going to work out, because I respect his experience, his wisdom in that area. And so start to think of how that might make some more sense. If our Heavenly Father has shaped our lives and knows our future and has our best in mind, why would we ever leave Him out of any of our plans and decisions? Here is the one person in the whole universe who happens to be your best friend, who knows not only your inner thoughts and your worries and anxieties, but knows how you can best turn this next corner of your life. So that's why it's very wise to be scared to death of making any important decisions without starting with Him. And so when you put it that way, well, of course, I should fear the Lord. I've got nothing to fear from my dad. I've got nothing to fear. Well, I got a little bit to fear for my wife, I guess. But no, I mean, I've got nothing to fear. My mother-in-law is another person. My mom. I've got key people in my life. Our leaders here in our church, Ada and Brian, who serve as elders in our church, that I want to consult before I go out and make any plans that are going to impact our congregation. And so I want to draw on the wisdom that's put in place. Because to do anything without doing that is just dumb. And I've done that before and it doesn't work out. So why wouldn't I start with God? And that's what Proverbs is all about. And that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning to starting to live a life filled with wisdom. And if I could offer just a couple nuggets from Proverbs, it would be this one. First of all, just start with God. Just start with God. Whether you're saving up to buy a home or a car or to sell a home or a car, whatever those decisions, should we have another kid? You know, what school should we send? You know, all these decisions that, you know, you guys are faced with. Work decisions. Should I accept that job? Should I pursue a raise here? Should I, should I hire this person? Should I let this person go? You know, we got a wide range of issues and problems that all of you are facing here. Should I invest my money? Well, if I do, where? Should I give my money? If I do, to who? And so all those things, all those challenges, where do you start? We have to start with God if we're going to ever experience any substantial wisdom in our life. And this is just one of the pillars in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. That's a hard thing to do for all of you because you're all very intelligent people. You're very smart. However, wisdom and smarts aren't always the same thing. Although you've got a lot of skills, you don't know what's coming around that corner the way your Heavenly Father does. And you might think you've got it wired and figured out, been around that corner before, or one like it. This one's going to be different. They're all different. But one of the worst habits we can get into is when we get comfortable with our own understanding of things. You know, and when we start to apply our own limited wisdom just to problems in life. Well, why are we going through this issue? I was talking to somebody just recently that thinks God is causing these problems and strife in their lives. And all these, you know, these financial and relational issues that they're going through. And we talked a little more, you know, and just backed up a little bit and realized that a lot of those problems, all of them, weren't brought on by God. They were just very direct consequences of a person's own actions that just set off a trail of negative consequences that we all can easily do. But in our own limited understanding, if we don't open ourselves up to God or just humble ourselves, just like this verse says, submit to Him and just acknowledge, even just at an intellectual level, okay, He knows more than I do. He can solve and tackle my problems better than I can. That's what it means to not lean on our understanding, but seek His wisdom first. But we can't talk about anything else in Proverbs until we settle on the fact that it starts there. It starts with respecting God's authority over our own illusion of sovereignty over our lives and realize that He is God and I'm not. He knows much better, has a much deeper understanding of the ripple effect that's going to happen from the decisions and choices that I make, that I'm going to bring into the lives of others, or that are going to be brought on myself. So to first of all, trust Him more than we trust ourselves. It's just like having a teenager. I know I've had to say that a few times, but it's like, you know, even our little ones, so many times in our household, the words, you know what, I guess you're old enough to figure that out the hard way and to learn from that one the hard way. My kids get, they've heard that so many times now that they actually get a little, they sit up straight and they start to get a little healthy fear for their dad. And I want them to have that healthy respect. It would break my heart if I ever thought my kids were scared of me. I want my kids to be scared of me. I want them simply to respect that I've been around the block a few times and I know them and I know what's going on in their life, and I can see it very clearly what's going to happen if they take those steps, or what's not going to happen and how they're going to stay protected if they don't. And so, but sometimes, because God never forces us into anything, we've got to learn the hard way. But Proverbs is all about not having to learn the hard way and trusting God and leaning on His wisdom and not our own understanding. The second nugget that comes pretty early on out of the chute in Proverbs is not only start with God, but include some other wise voices to speak into your life. Include the wisdom God has given others. I remember when God first was really moving in my heart and Denise's heart for Neighborhood Church. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't know. I've been a part of a couple church startups before. They're really hard. They're really risky. Don't want to have to deal with it. They take a lot of work. Is this really what you're saying, God? You know, it's and we spent a lot of time in prayer there, but it wasn't just going to start there. We talked to several people in our lives that not only knew us, but knew our strengths and weaknesses, and you know, and it was like I was just waiting for someone to say, "Yeah, Rick, not a good idea. Have you thought about that?" Fortunately or unfortunately, didn't get that one. You know, I remember we went to out to Brooklyn, New York to go through that church planning assessment, and I mean, here's all these couples that had planted churches and helped others plant churches. And I just connected on my little Oregon trip here. I met up with one of the guys that walked us through that long, long weekend. And there were several other couples that didn't get the encouragement and affirmation for the timing that we got. Now, I mean, and it was like, you know, God's gonna do that. It's just the timing wasn't there. And these folks were brutally honest with all of us. We had to do all these personality tests and all these, you know, different personal surveys and gift or, you know, inventories and all these things. And these folks were just loaded with wisdom. And so you really, you know, and, you know, we weren't going to take one more step without really getting their feedback. You know, and they sized us up. I mean, it didn't take long for them to see, you know, the holes with our communication styles, you know, and our personalities. And they said, "You guys have everything going for you, and God's gonna bless this, and we're totally behind it. But here's some things you need to work on. You know, here's some things that are missing. You guys don't communicate often enough and well enough, and here's some tools to work on that, you know, and because I'm going in a million miles this way and I like plan and structure, and Denise is, you know, shooting from the hip, just much more organic. It'll work itself out. Nothing ever works itself out, you know, so we, you know, we're pushing and pulling all the time. So, you know, we had to, you know, go through some things, but it was so great to get that feedback from others, from family, from friends, from professionals. And then when we just even started crafting what's Neighborhood Church gonna look like, you know, and everybody, you know, many of you here, you know, your input on that. It's so great to hear the wisdom of people in your life that are doing everything they can to follow God in His ways. And that's who we need to surround ourselves with. We need to start with God and follow up with those who are wiser than us, that have been following God longer than us. And time isn't always an indicator, but those who they've been around a few of those corners and had those experiences that we can really benefit from. And so That's what Proverbs and wisdom is all about. And we're going to dive into various issues and topics and challenges over the next few weeks. But start catching yourself in your decision making this week, today, with, ooh, did I give God a chance on this one? I wonder what He's got in mind. Have I picked up a phone or grabbed a cup of coffee with somebody that I trust, that knows me pretty well, that can offer some guidance here, that's following God, that's dedicated to seeking God's wisdom? I wonder what they would think. But those are two great places to start to really begin and build on experiencing God's wisdom and the blessings that come from that in our lives. And Ryan, come on up, and I just want to read this blessing really from Proverbs. But as you come up and start to lead us in worship, I meant to ask you earlier to just play a little something while everybody listens to these words from Proverbs 3. This is blessing of seeking God's wisdom. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she, and Jesus uses, when he talks about wisdom, he uses that same sort of feminine personification of wisdom. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. To those who hold her fast will be blessed. So grab on to wisdom. Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would all more and more just reflect your wisdom in our life. And it would just bring that peace. We're not trying to be smart. We're trying to be good. We're trying to be healthy. We're trying to be like you. And we need you to work in and through us. We're not doing this for our egos. We're doing this for our relationships and our hearts and our homes and our families and our work. And Lord, we need you. We need your goodness and your wisdom all through our lives. And so, Lord, as we worship you now more and we come to your table, Lord Jesus, just let us feel your presence with us in this week. Catch us through your Holy Spirit. Catch us before we go too far without talking to you about it, without talking to another one of our brothers or sisters that is deep in it with you, that can be deep in it with us. We can walk through life together and experience your goodness better and better. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's stand together and...